Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you've gathered us again here in this wonderful way. We don't live nearby one another, but we certainly are close in the spirit. And we're so thankful, Father, for this way to join together with open hearts and open book, even your word of truth on Sunday mornings. Thank you so much, Father, for managing our affairs so well. There's so many things to be thankful for. First of all, Father, that you are working all things together. Much of it is not in ways we even comprehend. We only see some of it, but we know that you're working. You're working to manage our affairs in ways that we're not able to, and who draw us always to yourself. And Father God, that your love is always there, and it is uninterruptible. Your love cannot be interfered with. You will accomplish your will and purpose, and we are right in the center of it. So, Father God, thank you that because of Christ's perfect sacrifice for all of our sins and his glorious resurrection, that you're able to accomplish this plan, the plan that you've had from even before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Father, for each one here who's joined with us. And though we bear our own burdens individually, we know that your good hand does rest upon us. Father God, we're thinking about the ways you work on the world stage and also locally in our own nation. And we pray for our leaders, and we pray for those trying to address the problems, which seem so much beyond any human understanding or management. Even though many are turning religiously, Father, in ways that seem like it could be your work, Father, I pray that indeed it is. What message are they hearing? What are they believing, right? Who is speaking the truth? Are many turning to the grace message and to this wonderful gospel, or away from it religiously? So, Father, we just pray for this land and those that at least would seek to do well. May they be captured by your mind and your spirit in so many ways. There's decision making is so easily controlled by the enemy, it seems. But we do pray, Father, there as we always have, that you would guide and lead each one. Thank you, Father, for our ability to speak to others. And I pray that you'd open up opportunities for all of us, wherever we're found today, that we might speak boldly for you concerning your perfect love. And though the world seems to be precariously balanced with evil, Father God, your perfect love cannot be interrupted. It is truly uninterruptible, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you for encouraging us and reaching out to others, that we will still be bold. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be silenced, but even more open in our Bible studies, as has been shared this morning. Thank you for them, for each one who attends, and for other opportunities to get together. May we be sensitive to the needs of those around us, showing kindness toward them, even though they may be caught up in the lies of the enemy. But may we show kindness and true interest for their spiritual well-being, and may they be drawn by that testimony to you. We pray that, Father, and for our meeting this morning, in Christ's name, and amen. Probably say this so often, I don't know how often I say it, but certainly true today. I'm very thankful for our gathering this morning and for our opportunity here to open God's Word together. And this section of Scripture is so important. It has been very important to me for a very, very long time, over 50 years now, that Romans 8, just following right on after chapter 7, has been in my heart and on my mind ever since I was delivered from false teaching in that area and protected from false teachers. It's most amazing that it's now 50 years after the Lord intersected in a compelling way here in my life. 50 years later, at a time when I was being influenced by many who were on the wrong side in ways that could have led to permanent damage spiritually. But the Lord protected me, and even though I had a teacher in Berkeley there, I had a teacher who I didn't know at the time how important he was in the work of the enemy, because he was an unbeliever presenting himself as a Christian and as a leading seminary professor. And yet he was a false teacher of really the worst sort, who has influenced now countless for the enemy. Condemning those who speak truth was his thing, and he was doing that boldly, far from home. He was from North Carolina, but he was in Berkeley for a sabbatical there teaching. And yet I was protected from his lies, and that's most amazing. Now his lies have taken a whole several generations down the path of darkness, so sadly. I see evidences of it everywhere in what's been developing in the churches, and all because of what the seminaries are teaching. And much of it goes back to Romans 7 and Romans 8 and misunderstandings regarding that. So I have a personal testimony in this matter, and these scriptures always bring that to mind. So we have to do a little quick review, or we'll be lost, maybe, at least to some degree, in chapter 8. So back in chapter 7, but before we go back to chapter 7 for a moment, I'd like us to consider what chapter 8, the first four verses, are saying. And I'll read them for you again now. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, as I said last time, the chapter division is unfortunate because the first verses in Romans 8 are continuing right along with exactly what has been said the previous verses in chapter 7, okay? You remember in chapter 7 how at the end of that chapter, Paul writes these words, Romans 7, 24 and 25. After describing the predicament he himself was in when, as a believer, he turned back to the law, and as a result, his spiritual relationship to the Lord was severely compromised, okay? Because he had turned back to law. Law had encouraged the fleshly nature that dwelt within him, and as a result, he was finding himself under condemnation, okay? When he had already learned earlier that he was no longer condemned through faith in the risen Savior. Okay, so Romans 7, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So you find yourself condemning yourself because the conscience is active and the rules that you've set for yourself, wherever they're from, whether it's Moses' law or the religious system you've found yourself in, right? You can't keep up, you cannot perfectly keep them, and so they condemn you. And that's a desperate circumstance spiritually. Cancels out the work of God under grace. So he writes, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's been like raised from the dead, but you're still bound to the dead person, and you cannot escape yourself as you find yourself controlled by the nature of sin. So, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so the very next verses are the ones we just read. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because of Christ Jesus and what he has accomplished, his perfect sacrificial work. Okay? We are in Christ Jesus. Now, as I pointed out to you, sadly, nearly all modern translations take out the rest of the verse, which is found in 97% of all Greek manuscripts include what we have right here in the King James, and 2 or 3% the ones that were influenced by Roman doctrine leave these words out. The words they leave out are, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And they claim, textual critics claim, that these words were copied from verse 4 by mistake up to verse 1. What that leads to is a misunderstanding of the whole section by many. Okay? If you go back to look at literal translations, some of them are actually correct. And follow along as we find here in the King James. But the ones that use the newer manuscripts that sadly discovered in the 1800s in Arabia, they follow along with the wrong text, and therefore they have an incorrect translation. And it's dangerous doctrinally. That's the reason why we're making a point of it, okay? So you could have the best translation in the world, but if it's from the wrong manuscripts, then you cannot know the truth of God properly. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is able to conclude and use this word, therefore. There's therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because we are walking, if we're in Christ Jesus, we are walking after not the flesh, but after the Spirit, as Paul wrote right at the end of chapter 7. Okay? And so we're not condemned. We may not be living a perfect life, but that does not mean we're no longer righteous in God's sight. We're still righteous in God's sight. When he looks at us, we're seated spiritually at his right hand there, positionally there in Christ Jesus. So he doesn't see us in our sinful attire. He sees us in Christ's righteousness. Okay. Wow. Powerful teaching indeed. Then in chapter 8, going on, the next verses, he continues to write about the same subject, and contrasting the saved and the unsaved there. Okay? He's not contrasting spiritual believers with unspiritual believers. And that's what so many misunderstand here. He's contrasting believers with unbelievers. If we don't see that, we'll misunderstand the rest of the chapter, okay? And we'll be led to some kind of religious legalism instead, when we really should be delivered by the grace of God into true liberty. Okay, then we get down to verses 9 through 11, where we focused last time very much, and that's at, again, the contrast between believers and unbelievers. Believers have, he says, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them. Unbelievers do not, all right? And therefore, unbelievers cannot please God, okay? They do not belong to him. And we do as believers because Christ dwells within us. What a difference Christ makes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Changed everything for us. You remember from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I think we read that last time, Paul writes about his own testimony. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ's life dwells within us. We also have in the new nature of God that dwells within us, we also have the Holy Spirit, okay? He's separate from the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit as well, and he's a great enabler, and verse 11 there in Romans 8 mentions that, the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul writes a lot about this in detail in other places. Eventually here in our studies and on the normal Christian life, we'll get to Galatians chapter 5, where we will read much about how the Holy Spirit actually is working today in believers. And that will be a great part of our study indeed when we get there, Lord willing. Okay, so that brings us down to our outline today. There are three parts to our outline. Our overall subject is that our opportunity today under grace is to live after the Spirit. That's our privilege. It's our opportunity to live after the Spirit. How can it be that we might do that? Well, because we are no longer bound inexorably to the power of the flesh. No, we've been set free. There are three points. First of all, we are no longer debtors to the flesh, but to the Spirit. No longer debtors. We've been set free. Secondly, as the sons of God, we have a godly leading always. So rejoice. Believers are led by God to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And then thirdly, now we are free indeed to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. No longer debtors. That's the first point here today. And I'd like Anne to read for us those key verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. Anne?
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Or if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Oh, thank you, Anne. Very good. Very important verses. Again, another therefore here. Okay, so when you see a therefore, I remember way back in our local church there and then also in seminary, professors, our teachers would say, if you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. Okay? Because what a therefore signifies is that the teaching's already been given, and now this is a conclusion drawn from the previous teaching. Okay? So Paul, based upon what we've just reviewed there in Romans chapter 8, is drawing a conclusion. His conclusion is that we're no longer bound to the flesh to live after it, okay? But we've been set free, okay? Now, to understand better what this means, it's useful to look at the opposite statement, not the truth. So what is the opposite of this? That we were previously bound, okay? What Paul is saying is that unbelievers really are bound. They're bound to the flesh, okay? They really are. And, of course, this teaching goes earlier here, and that's a major subject in chapters 7, right? So as unbelievers, we were bound to the flesh. Now we are no longer bound to the flesh. Therefore, now we've been set free. We're no longer, therefore, debtors. Debtors owe something. So unbelievers owe something to the flesh and are captured by its power. We are not any longer bound in that way. We've been set free. Now, verse 13, Paul intended there to explain this, and also in 14. But sadly now, and I wish I didn't have to keep telling everyone this, but sadly, the translators really go astray here. Not only the King James translators, all of them go astray here. You'll only find a very, very few translators who don't totally confuse the language here. All right? So what I need to do is to give you a better translation, okay? And there are a few. If you look at the Bible Hub, is an online resource for studying the Bible, and it shows all the different translations for each verse, all right? So in one page, or it takes two or three, because they have like 30 at least, but you can just one right after the other compare the translations, and if you do, you see that there are a very few, and they call themselves literal translations, there are very few that give you what I'm going to give you right now, which is a correct translation of this verse, all right? Because reading it as it is here in the King James or any other translation will surely lead you astray. He says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, is this true? But it's not true in any meaningful sense. You might die, okay, that's a possibility, but the fact is that everyone is going to die eventually anyway, unless Christ comes first, right? So really, what is he saying here, right? Because then he goes on to say, but if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. In other words, what does that mean? Does that mean you'll never die? Well, I mean, you see how the language here in our translation easily promotes a misunderstanding. A better translation, and this is looking at it very literally, word by word in the Greek, the better translation would be this. When you are living after the flesh, you are about to die. But if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. What Paul is saying is that if you live after the flesh, you'll be face to face with death. You'll be right there, okay? In other words, you'll be living as a walking dead person. You'll be living in the realm of death, not the realm of life. But if you're putting to death the deeds of the body by reckoning upon things as we've been taught back in Romans chapter 6, right? Then you'll be living in the realm of life, okay? So really that's what he's saying. There are two different realms in which one can live. Even as a believer, you can live as a dead person. And that's the whole point of what he's written right here. Yet the translators totally confuse it in their translation. Why? Because they're promoting a legalism, a religious system, sadly. Okay? Paul, at the end of the chapter 5, though, states things, you know, he likes to summarize things, and he states them, the truth very boldly there. So, Brenda, I'd like you to read those verses for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, how legalisms are really very dangerous indeed to our spirituality.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Oh, thank you, Brenda. Thank you. Of course, these verses can also easily be misunderstood. What righteousness is he talking about there in verse 21? Ours? No. He's talking about Christ's righteousness, which has canceled out death and is reigning as a king, okay? So sin no longer reigns unto death for those that know the Lord, okay? Grace reigns through righteousness. Remember, the life that we live, it is not ours, but Christ, right? Unto eternal life. There'll be no end to this new life that we have in Christ, as it abounds even through our physical death into eternity. Praise God. Oh, powerful teaching, really. It's everything is so crystal clear, black and white, as it were. That brings us to the second point today. As the sons of God, we have a godly leading always, so rejoice. Gail, please read those verses again for us. I want them to be very well in our minds as we proceed. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Gail. And I gave a testimony before of how the Lord God protected me from the false lies of a new teacher that we had there at the university. But not long after that, I was protected another way off at seminary where I was taught incorrect doctrine regarding this particular verse 14. And I wrote a paper about the subject where I was graded down because I was presenting the truth of grace. How about that? But anyway, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what I was being taught was that this was all about mature or maturing or spiritual believers as opposed to the others. Taking the word son in the sense of those who have been maturing in Christ rather than just simply being a believer. All believers, in fact, are the sons of God, but that's not what they were teaching there. But that's what Paul is teaching. In fact, that's what he's saying here. He's giving a summary statement here in verse 14. Paul only uses this language about being led by the Spirit in two places. He uses the word elsewhere, but not in a spiritual sense, but here. And also in Galatians chapter 5, where we will get in our studies eventually, Lord willing, he talks about being led by the Spirit, okay? Only in those two places. And when he does that, he's talking about this overall realm of life we are now in, no longer bound to the flesh, but linked inexorably to the risen Christ, right? And his life being ours. So we are in newness of life. Now, will we live fully in the benefit of that and in the blessings of it, or will we turn back to religious systems and laws? That's going to be the big question always. And so what he says here is, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and that's everyone who is in Christ Jesus, we're all led by the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean we're perfect, far from it, but we are led by the Spirit of God. And so he just simply says, they are the sons of God. And so I guess my question for everyone this morning would be, how powerful is the truth? Does it really operate within us to conform us into the image of Christ, right? You realize you are related in a very special way to the Creator and the Redeemer, the Sustainer of all things, that we are related. We are called the sons of God, and we're supposed to be motivated by this truth in a spiritual manner, right? Because it is not law any longer, but grace that is to motivate us. Are we being motivated by this truth? Are we being transformed by it as God intends? Or will we get led astray by some kind of maybe even satanic spirituality, a false spirituality, such as the charismatics are dwelling in, or the Pentecostals, right? So really the essence of Paul's teaching on the normal Christian life is that grace and its full knowledge have the power to transform one's life apart from any legal structure of religion, totally apart from it. In fact, the legalisms of religion are very dangerous to our spirituality. And so Paul makes a very bold statement here about our sonship. Sonship implies full rights and privileges over one's inheritance, okay? You're no longer waiting to get it someday. You've already been granted it. The question now is, how will you use it, okay? Praise God. May we use it, shining as lights in the world. That's really where the Lord God has placed us. And he wants us to be these lights. I can't help but read Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It's all about lights in the world. Let me read it for you. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And Paul's writing about his own testimony here, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul was concerned about his legacy. In other words, how many would rejoice in the grace of Christ and in that day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, when we're there together, face to face with Christ, will we and he rejoice together with him? Right? That he did not run in vain or labor in vain, but we've shined also as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation indeed. So the bottom line is, now we're free indeed to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. That's our final point here today. To walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Now we're going to get eventually to these verses in Galatians chapter 5, but I'd like you to turn there now because that's where I want to conclude today. Not in those verses. We'll go back to Romans in a moment. But the teaching here in Romans is substantiated, and even there's even more detail given in Galatians concerning sort of how it all works out. What is this walk like that the Lord has set forth for us? We talk about walking a lot, right? What is it? What is it like? What should it be like? And how does it all work to honor and glorify God? So Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. So there's much there. We'll get to that eventually in our teaching, Lord willing. But what Paul is doing is explaining further what we've been learning about here in Romans chapter 6 through 8. And so let's now go to the ending verses for today. We won't actually speak to their meaning and their purpose today, but I do want us to go there because I want us to see, based upon what's already gone before here, Paul is now going to turn very practical in his teaching. Very, very practical teaching follows here in Romans chapter 8. And it's very important for us to comprehend it, or we'll be easily led astray when in our lives as believers we find ourselves in the midst of a great trial of suffering. The enemy uses suffering in our lives to lead us astray easily, to take our hearts and minds away from our confidence of faith in the Lord. How we may ask, these are Satan's questions. Can God truly love us if we now are finding ourselves suffering like this, right? And so Satan can easily use suffering to lead us astray. He always has done this to believers during every dispensational period. Think about Job, for example. I mean, Job went through incredible suffering. Satan thought he could dislodge Job's faith in the Lord God, but he could not. He could not. The suffering Job went through, even losing his family and wife and so forth, who became his enemy more than his friend, that wasn't enough to steal Job's faith away. He would not compromise, okay? And so it must be for us that the suffering, rather than drawing us apart from the Lord, shall instead draw us closer to Him. And that's what Paul writes about here. And Linda, please read these amazing verses for Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Thank you, Linda. So you see how he brings suffering in there, because that's going to be now a dominant theme in the rest of the chapter. But it will lead to a glorious ending indeed. And here Paul is pretty much pointing the way towards that. He says, we've received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is the sonship, you see. We are the sons of God Almighty. Yes, we are children, but we are heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. And therefore, we will be glorified together. Nothing can prevent it. Nothing can separate it from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we find ourselves today. I hope and pray that you've been encouraged by these words. My intention was only to share the words that we find there written on the page by our apostle, intending to encourage us in the midst of all that we will find ourselves in as believers in these days, right? Paul's mind and heart were in the heavenlies, where ours should also be, right? And so he's encouraged us accordingly. So this really is all still part of Paul's testimony. It's really part four of Paul's testimony concerning the normal Christian life. Praise God. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you. Are there any questions or comments today? It's okay to be overwhelmed with grace. And I hope we are. Let's pray then. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a blessing given to us through the Apostle Paul, through his pen, which has recorded words of teaching that give us the truth that Christ gave to him from heaven's glory, not here from Christ's earthly teaching, but from his heavenly teaching. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for that, that he has delivered us in our confusion, in our loss, our misunderstandings, and guided and direct us into this special and powerful truth of grace. Thank you that we've been transformed by it in our mind and in our hearts increasingly. I pray, Father, that that would not cease until we hear the call, the voice, and the shout from heaven's glory. And so, Father, I thank you, Father God, for each one this morning who's gathered together with us. And we all have our own personal issues of the day and hour. The challenges are individual. But the truth that's been shared here through these words with us is intended to be general enough to reach us all in our special need. So, Father, thank you for encouraging us from these circumstances of life through these special words of grace through Paul, and may we be witness for others as a result of being here this morning. Please open our mouths, liberate, free our tongues, that we might shine forth as lights in the world. And we would thank you, Father, in Christ's name, and amen. Amen.